your Bibles tonight, the book of Acts, chapter number 20. We'll begin our reading in verse number 13. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 13. And the Apostle Paul is making his way to Jerusalem. This is the end of his ministry, the concluding days, I should say, of his life and ministry. And we follow along here as he moves toward Jerusalem. The Bible says in verse 13 of Acts chapter number 20, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos." Now, I want you to pay close attention to something that I find fascinating. But who wrote the book of Acts? Everybody say it at the same time. One, two, three. Luke. That's exactly right. Now, as we see Luke write the book of Acts, there are portions of this book that he tells us about because he knows that it happened. There are other portions of this book that he tells about because he was there. And there's a transition in this passage of Scripture, and you can see it back in verse number 5. The Bible says, "These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi." And then before this chapter, Luke is writing about it, and he's not including himself because he wasn't there. But when we come here to verse 13, the Bible says, "And we went before the ship." And so we see Luke has joined up in the journey, and he's writing a firsthand account of how things happened. The Bible says, verse 13, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now we pay close attention here. He's in journey. He doesn't want to make the 30-mile trip to Ephesus. So when he gets to Miletus, he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. My personal opinion, this is a group of pastors that will assemble. They'll come and meet with the Apostle Paul. So you have the elders of the church, these folks that are serving the Lord, and they meet the church from Ephesus. The elders meet in Miletus with the Apostle Paul, and we have this account in verse number 18. Here's what the Bible says. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We come to this passage of Scripture, and this is the portion of the message that he brings and the words that he shares with the elders of the church at Ephesus. These folks who were serving the Lord, leading the church, most likely the pastors of the churches in Ephesus. And he gives some wonderful truths, some things that I think we'll find helpful. And tonight's message is simply titled, And we get it from verse 19, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Now, you may not be a pastor, but I'll have you know something. You have the opportunity and the privilege to serve the Lord. You know we are to serve the Lord. We're to serve the Lord with our lives. You were born with a purpose, an eternal purpose. The Bible says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we know that that can't possibly mean that we're going to work for our salvation. That can't possibly mean that we're going to try to be good in order to please God and earn our salvation, because you can't earn it. The Bible says that our righteousness is filthy rags. So when the Bible says that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, what does it mean? It means we're to find out why God saved us and do it. It means that we all, if we've been saved, have an eternal purpose. We have others that need our influence, others that need our testimony, others that need our care, others that need us to show them the love of Christ. We're to serve the Lord. We're to serve the Lord with our lives, investing in other people. The Apostle Paul, speaking to this group of preachers, he talks about serving the Lord. He gives them some things that will be very helpful. And I pray that in our midst, every one of you, if you're saved tonight, you have down deep inside of your soul a burden and a yearning that God would give you an opportunity to serve the Lord. You see, the work of the Chilhowee Baptist Church is not exclusive to how can Cody Sturgill serve the Lord. That would be foolish. There's just one of me. The real opportunity that we have as the church is how can we serve the Lord? My burden is to motivate you to do what God's called you and saved you to do, all the while doing what God has saved me to do. And we serve the Lord together. Isn't that a sweet thing? We serve the Lord together. We need to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul, burdened for the servants of God at the church in Ephesus, he says, let me talk to you a little bit about serving the Lord. And he starts here, number one, with the manner of serving the Lord. He had set an example. Let's talk about the manner of serving the Lord. How do you serve the Lord? What's some insight into serving the Lord? If you could sit down and ask the Apostle Paul, how can I serve the Lord? Here he gives us some insight. The Bible says in our text, verse 18, he says, and when they were come to know to him, they were come to him, this group of elders from the church at Ephesus, he said to them, you know that the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He says, you know what I've been doing. You know my purpose. Verse 19, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord how? With all humility of mind. Oh, I pray that God will give us that spirit. The manner of serving the Lord, it begins with humility. You see, if you attempt to become a Christian celebrity, that's silly. Our burden should not be to exalt ourselves. Our burden should be to exalt Christ. Our message should be similar to that of John the Baptist. He says, there's one greater than me. And John the Baptist's ministry was to step out of the way and point people to Christ. And that should be our burden. It's not about me. It's not about my skills or my abilities. Everything I've been given is something that was given to me by God in order that I might serve Him. And you're the same. We serve the Lord in humility of mind. There's nothing we have that God couldn't take. There's nothing we have that God didn't give. And therefore, the privilege is ours to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we will serve Him humbly and point people to Christ, I'm not pointing people to some dogma that's been indoctrinated into my head. I'm not pointing people to some cultural issue that I've been grown up with. I'm pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's all about Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, look, I'm not pointing people to me. I'm pointing people to Christ. As long as you keep your eyes fixed on the right prize, you can't help but be humble in mind because it doesn't depend on you. The work I can do as a servant of the Lord bears no eternal merit. But the work I can do for the Lord Jesus Christ can make all the difference in all the world to anybody who will hear the gospel. It's all about Christ. He said, we're serving the Lord. The manner of serving the Lord, humility of mind, with many tears. With many tears. Folks, we need to develop a passion to serve the Lord. Just ask yourself this question. When was the last time your heart was burdened for someone else so much that it brought tears to your eyes? The Bible says that he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, gets the job done. When's the last time that you had a burden for somebody that broke your heart? Now look, we would testify that we're going to go to heaven when we die because Jesus changed our lives. We got saved. But we spend a lot of our times crying over our own inconveniences. But the burden that we should have is others. Others. Paul said, you know that I've served the Lord with humility of mind and with passion, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He says, I've also had trouble. Serving the Lord, the manner of his service was, you can expect trouble. You expect trouble. As a matter of fact, I think one of the evidences of effective Christian service is burdens to bear. Some people, and I can understand this, some people quit doing the work of the Lord, even some people that call themselves pastor so-and-so. They quit doing the work of the Lord because when they do the work of the Lord, it produces temptations and troubles and burdens. And I'll testify it's true that as you serve the Lord, there will be burdens to bear. Don't be surprised. But for every burden you bear serving the Lord, you'll find God's grace is sufficient. And Paul says, now look, you preachers at Ephesus, I don't want to sugarcoat this. You know the manner that I've been serving the Lord. It has produced temptations and angry mobs of people who want to take my life. We understand that. But it's okay. It's okay. If you fight the devil, you're going to make him mad. But it's worth it. Because the investment that you make serving the Lord produces eternal dividends. Serve the Lord. He says, the manner of my serving, he says, I'm humble. It's humility of mind with tears, temptations. Verse 20. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. His work was thorough. I like to think about the thoroughness of his work. He says in verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What was Paul doing? He was being very thorough. His serving, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. He didn't halfway serve God when he got a halfway occasion. He didn't halfway serve God. He didn't get him a Sunday school class and prepare 15 minutes before the Sunday school class and dread it all week. He didn't serve the Lord with any type of half-heartedness. He says, I didn't fail to declare to you the whole counsel. He said, I did everything I could. He said, I've held back nothing. I wonder, what is it that God would like for you to use that He's entrusted you with for His glory that you're holding back? That you're holding back. Our service to the Lord begins faithful attendance to God's house, but it extends beyond that. We have the opportunity to serve the Lord. And God's Word says, as I've served Him, I've kept back nothing. What is it you're holding back? What is it you're keeping back from the Lord? What is it that you're failing to lay at His feet? Are you willing to give Him your life? You willing to give him your time? The Apostle Paul said, look, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He served the Lord. This is the manner of his serving. The Bible says, I kept back nothing, verse 20, that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There's two parts of his ministry. Showed, number one, and then taught, number two. Now these two have to go hand in hand. He says, I've kept back nothing. He says, but I've showed you publicly and from house to house. The sentence structure lends to this. He says, I've showed you publicly and I've showed you house to house. When we talk about publicly, that's publicly. He had showed them publicly what it was to serve the Lord. But he also says, I've also showed you from house to house, privately. Have you ever met somebody that was one thing publicly and another thing privately? Do you know what that person is? A double-minded man. The Bible says he's unstable in all his ways. We shouldn't be one way at the house and another way at church. And if you are, shame on you. Repent of your sin. Get right with God and let God start using you. But that's the Paul said, hey, look, now I've showed you by my actions and by my manner of life, by the way I've lived, I've showed you publicly and privately what it looks like to serve the Lord. You know, we're to be examples of believers. We're to example to others. When I look at the Wednesday night crowd, we have a number of age groups here, and I'm thankful for that. But I think about the Wednesday night crowd at Chilhowee Baptist Church. We have a great group of people. You have an opportunity to show others what it means to be a Christian. You know how I learned how to be a Christian? Watching you. As a young person, I watched you. I remember as a teenager coming by the church, and I watched Miss Alta. It was mostly good. In all sincerity, to God be the glory, she patterned a faithful Christian lady. Pete was my Sunday school teacher, and I appreciate what you showed me. Thank you. I can call out others. Pastor Chuck, thank you. Kenny, thank you. Ernie, God bless you. Folks showed me, and I could go on and on. I could call everybody's name here. People showed a kid what it was to be a Christian. Perfect? No. Faithful? Yes. We should serve the Lord. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord. Don't be shy about it. Serve the Lord and just show people. You say, I don't know what to say. Most of the time, you don't have to say anything. Show them. The Apostle Paul said, look, I showed you publicly. I showed you privately. All the while giving God the glory. And not only did he show them, but he taught them. He said, I showed you, but I've showed you and have taught you. You see, he showed with his actions. He taught with his words. There's a place for both. I'd encourage you to take opportunity to speak to people on behalf of your Savior. It's the way we serve the Lord. God doesn't expect you or all of us to stand up with 30 or 40 minute discourses from portions of Scripture and preach and teach the Word, but God does expect us all to speak up for Him. The Bible says, the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. Use your words. I never heard Garland McGee stand up and preach in church. I didn't. But I remember when I first heard the call to preach, I walked through the old auditorium that way. And he was sitting on the left-hand side, and I was toward the back. And he looked at me, and he said, I'm so glad that God's called you to preach. I said, thank you. Sorry, Garland Blevins. He said, I'm so glad God called you to preach. I said, thank you. He said, Can I give you one piece of advice? I said, yes, sir. He said, calm your zeal with knowledge. I said, thank you. If you can't tell, I've remembered that. And it made an impact. And I thought, you know what, Lord? That makes sense to me. Because I want to be full of gumption. But I sure want my gumption to make sense. Have you ever been around somebody with a lot of gumption and no sense? It's a mess, ain't it? And you can have a whole lot of sense and no gumption, and nobody cares what you got to say. Zeal and knowledge combined do something great. And God used a few words from a faithful servant of the Lord to change and impact my life. Will you please serve the Lord and invest in my kids? Will you please serve the Lord and invest in the children that are here? Will you please serve the Lord and invest in your family and your community? Will you please serve the Lord? Look, the world needs you. If you're here and you're saved by grace through faith, the world needs you. And we have an opportunity to serve the Lord with humility of mind, with tears, through trouble, thoroughly, with passion, showing and teaching publicly and privately the truth of God's Word. You see, that's the manner of serving the Lord. Look at the second thing. The purpose for serving the Lord. Now, Paul doesn't get off track here at all. He actually always brings things right back where they need to be, and the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we need to serve the Lord? Do we need to serve the Lord to make this world a better place from which to go to hell? No. We need to serve the Lord because there's the good news message of the gospel. And the Bible makes it very plain. It's simple, but it's so true, and it's important. The purpose for serving the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the point I want to make. The first thing you see here in his purpose is the word testify. I must take just a moment and talk about it. Testifying. If you're called to give testimony in court, it's because you have witnessed or experienced something. Correct? So the only way you can testify of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ is if you have actually experienced it, where you've been convicted of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ. So you need to be saved to serve the Lord. If you're here today and you want to serve God and you've not been saved, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Repent and turn to Christ. Get saved. So you have to testify. And so here's what Paul says. He says, look here, guys, testify. And I've been testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks. What group of people does not need the gospel? None. All people need the gospel. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The purpose for serving the Lord is to get the gospel out. And the Bible says here, and I love it, verse 21, testifying both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God. What makes us aware that we need a Savior? When we realize that we have sinned against God. A good question to ask people is, if you were to die today and face God, on what grounds could you get to heaven? People come up with all kinds of answers. But the bottom line is, all men are sinners. You're a sinner. We have to repent. We have all sinned against God. We've all sinned against God. And our sin, even the smallest, you say, I do pretty good. As good as you could possibly do, you still sin against God. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever cheated? Been envious? Held bitterness in your heart for any length of time, looked on a maiden lust, etc., etc., etc. If the answer is yes, or maybe a little bit to any of them, you're a sinner. And your sin condemned you to hell. You have sinned against a righteous God. And Paul says, now look, the purpose for serving the Lord is because we need to present this gospel truth to the whole world and all men, Jews and Gentiles. And I've been telling people all along that they need to repent toward God because we've sinned against God, and have faith in Jesus Christ. Why can we have everlasting life? Because Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ, paid the price for our sins. When He died on the cross, the sinless Son of God, the Lamb that was slain for the foundation of the world, to offer us forgiveness. And when we put our faith in Christ, who rose from the dead the third day, just as He said He would, we have everlasting life. Paul says we need to serve the Lord. The purpose for serving the Lord is to testify the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins that you've committed against God. And when we get forgiveness of sins, we have everlasting life. The manner of serving the Lord. The purpose for serving the Lord. And finally, number three, the spirit of serving the Lord. The spirit of serving the Lord. So here's what Paul's doing. Now, Paul, he's speaking of how he's been serving the Lord in the past, and now he begins to talk about what's the future hold. Now, the Scripture says it, and we see it in verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. The Spirit of serving the Lord. Here's what he says. Behold, I go. The Spirit of serving the Lord. We need to have a burden to go. We need to have a desire to go for the glory of God. He says, I go now. Behold, I go bound in the Spirit. He says, God's sending me. God's done a work in my heart and I can't stand it. I got to serve Him. I think all Christians have that down deep inside, but we all tend to have an ability to squelch it or excuse it away. God's put in our hearts burden to serve the Lord. He says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. And here's what he says about it. He says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He says, I have no idea what's going to happen to me when I get there. He says, I have no idea how it's going to go. He says, but, verse 23, he says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That phrase, abide me, literally means waits for me. He says, I go because God's called me. And this is His Spirit about it. I can just see it. He says, I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing what's going to happen. He says, except, save that every city I've been in, God testifies to my spirit that I'm going to be met with bonds and afflictions. That bonds and afflictions abide me. They await me. He says, I can just see. It's like he says with a smiling face. He says, hey, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to serve God. He says, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have a clue. I think it's going to be bad. I think it might even get real bad. He says, I don't know, though. Seems like it might get real bad. He says, but I'm going because I'm going to serve the Lord. And it was His Spirit. His Spirit was one. It wasn't ignorant. It wasn't unlearned. It wasn't silly. He says, I'm going. I'm going bound in the Spirit. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be bad. I think it's going to be tough, he said, verse 24. But none of these things move me. So he's thinking about the potential for all the trouble. He says, you know what? It's a wonderful thing what God's done in my heart. You could hear him maybe testify. There was a time when I thought, man, suffering for some religious cause would be terrible. But when I think about suffering for Jesus, it's no burden at all. It's because every time I've ever had to suffer for Jesus, He's given me peace and joy that I just can't even explain. So as a matter of fact, It may get real bad. But he says, it don't matter how bad it gets, none of these things move me. He said, none of these things are going to move me away from serving the Lord. He said, none of these things are going to deter me from serving the Lord. None of these things are going to stop me from depending on the principles that are laid out in God's Word. He says, none of these things move me. You want me to tell you the greatest mistake that people make, Christian people make? Listen, it's very important. We begin to worry about the potential for trouble and difficulty. We begin to worry about, what if I don't get what I want? I mean, what if I don't get to marry the person I want to marry? What if I don't get the job that I want to get? What if I don't get what I want in this world? What if you fill in your blanks? Christian people begin to worry about not getting what they want in life, and therefore they allow the worry to move them away from the principle of God's Word. Now, folks, it's just as clear as can be in the Scriptures. If we honor God's Word and obey God's Word, He promises His blessing. And so God's people should be very certain and confident that if I will do what God wants me to do, irregardless of being afraid that I might not get what I want in this world, I should obey the principle and trust God with the results. You see, what we do, we want to manipulate the results. And we leave the principle and we ruin our lives. We make horrible mistakes. And Paul said, you know what? God is leading me to Jerusalem. I'm going. I'm not only going, but I'm in a hurry to get there. He says, and as I go, led by the Spirit of God, I don't know how what kind of mess I'm going to get into. It could get rough. It might get real bad. He said, but you know what? None of these things move me. He says, none of these things move me from the principle. He says, I'm not going to be moved. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. You see, when we start taking our lives and act like it's our own to possess and decide and to invest, that's where we make the mistake. You see, Paul said, my life is God's anyway. He says, I don't hold my life dear to me. I'm here to serve God. And when the Apostle Paul gave his life to Christ, serving the Lord, the Spirit of serving the Lord, the Spirit that says, I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to be moved from the principle. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He said, I know this to be true. If I'll stick with God, if I'll stay with God, He'll keep giving me joy. He says, I want to finish my course with joy. He also had his eyes fixed on finishing. It's easy to start. It's hard to finish. Finishing is possible and it's wonderful. He said, I want to finish my course. I want to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I like this truth here. He had the right attitude. What was his spirit? His spirit of serving the Lord was, if I'll obey the Lord and serve the Lord with my life, then not only will I be able to finish my course, so I'll be able to finish my course with joy. We can't forget that everything that we really want is wrapped up in obedience to the Lord. Everything we want, it is wrapped up in obedience to the Lord. There was an old man, his name was Frank Sales. He was a Bible teacher, a fascinating guy and unique as could be. But he came to Crown College when I was a student, and he gave lectures. He'd never been married. He was a very unique fellow, amazing Bible teacher. I'd love to listen to him. But he carried this box. It was a box that was very beautiful and ornate, and he liked to give an illustration. He'd open his box, and when he opened his box, inside that box, there were little cards that hung from ribbons. And so he would take his box and he'd pull the card out of the box and he'd say, "How many of you want peace?" And folks would raise their hands, and of course, "We want peace." He'd say, "Good." He'd hang the card from the box and he'd pull another card out of there. "How many of you would like to be happy?" He said, folks would raise their hand, and "You can raise your hand in your heart tonight." He'd let the card hang. "Good." He'd pull another card out. He'd say, "Joy. How many of you would like to be joyful?" He'd set the card down. And another card. He'd say, "How many of you want to have good success?" Put the card down. The list went on and on. All these attributes. "How many of you would love to have a wonderful Christian home?" Put the card down. "How many of you would like to have a exciting, happy, Christ-honoring marriage?" And the cards would come out the side of the box. He'd say, "Good." Put them all back in the box and close it. And turn it around. I don't remember exactly what it said, but the message was this: obedience to Christ. Obedience to God's Word. Jesus. He says, "Good. We know what you want now. But here's the way to get it." Folks, I just want you to know everything you yearn for in your soul. You may be deceived right now to think that a husband or wife will provide it. Without Christ, they won't. You may be in a situation where a house or a business endeavor, a new car will possibly get it. A trip, a vacation, a break. How many people you ever hear, "I just need a break"? Some of you think that if things would just get back to normal, then I could have these things that I want. It's a lie. You see, there's only one place you can have the things that you want. And have them all. The Bible calls it the fullness of Christ. Everything you want is wrapped up in Jesus. And if you'll put Christ first and make Him the Lord of your life, and you'll serve the Lord, then you can have the things that your soul yearns for, irregardless to the circumstances of your life, irregardless to the climate of society. Irregardless. Paul said, "I'm going to Jerusalem because that's what God's called me to do. I'm going by the Spirit. I anticipated it might get rough." He said, "But you know what? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself." He says, "I'm going to finish my course with joy." Isn't that awesome? Serve the Lord. If you serve the Lord, you can have the joy. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Keep Him first. Let's serve the Lord.